All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Our text today is going to be verses 4 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Now remember who's writing this. This is John. And remember how he's writing this. John is writing to his readers and in a couple of ways that you see really expressed throughout the letter. He's writing to his readers with a pastor's heart and with a fatherly affection. A pastor's heart and a fatherly affection. You see all throughout this letter and in the text today phrases like beloved and little children. Beloved and little children, all throughout sprinkled in this letter. So when it comes to the intent of John writing this letter to his readers, even when he says hard things, he is doing it with a pastor's heart and with fatherly affection. Today's text is a hard teaching. He gives a warning to his readers. He gives a warning in a very clear, very direct way regarding sin and regarding righteousness. He's not just cracking the whip just to crack the whip. He's not saying these things to make himself feel better and that he's superior to his readers. He's giving a very clear warning to his readers, but he's doing it with affection and he's doing it with love for those to whom he's writing. Let's ask God's blessing on our time together in the Word. Father, would you grant life and power through the reading and studying and preaching, hearing and heeding of thy word. Would you strengthen me in the Holy Spirit to be a faithful servant of the word today and to preach to this congregation with a pastoral heart, with a loving, fatherly affection, to even say hard things and to even give clear warnings so that everyone may be presented fully mature in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to this aim, we pray these things. Amen. Our text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Verses 4 through 10, would you follow with me? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, he gets very clear here. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, for he cannot. That's a very interesting way to say it. For he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident we can know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So clear warning with regards to sin and righteousness in the children of God. But I want us to understand something even about the warning. When John is writing this, he just finished with some assurance and confidence and comfort for the believer. He just said in chapter 3, verse 1, Consider the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, we'll be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So He's giving them confidence in the return of Christ, that if they abide in Christ, that when Christ returns as children of God, we will be like Him, and as we hope for His returning, we will be like Him, we'll see Him as He is, and we purify ourselves as people who have been born of God and the family of God and who are children of God. So even in the warnings that He gives in verses 4 through 10, there is also comfort. There is comfort. There's comfort for you today if you are a child of God, struggling against sin, wondering sometimes, why is it so hard in this struggle against sin? Will there ever be a time where this struggle will cease? Is there any hope for me as I struggle against sin as a child of God? And this text gives comfort in the fact that the children of God, those born of God, will ultimately practice and experience righteousness, freedom, and will experience the Lord as His children. There is comfort for the children of God, even in our struggle, even in our wrestling against sin, that there will be a day when the wrestling will be over and we will see Him as He is, and we will forever be with Him. And when we have that hope, it purifies us. Couple of things. What is sin? What is sin? We have a pretty clear-cut definition in verse 4. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness in verse 4. It's lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law of God. It means that God has spoken what is right, true, and good concerning His nature and considering what pleases and honors Him. There are things we are to do, and there are things we are not to do. And sin is breaking what God says. Sin is doing what He says not to. It's not doing what He says to do. Sin is lawlessness, breaking God's moral law. Have no other gods before me. Make no idols, any graven images in my sight. Not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, for this will go well with you. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not covet. Do not lie. Don't want what your neighbor has. These commandments of God, this moral law of God, when we break those commands and laws, it is sin. Sin is lawlessness. But there's something else about sin that John is after, or that God is speaking to us in His Word through this instrument named the Apostle John. And it's also that sin is not just lawlessness and breaking God's law. Sin carries with it a sense of rebellion and opposition against God. You see, sin is not only, oh, I messed up and I broke God's law. Sin is rebelling against it. Sin is doing the opposite of what God has said. Now, we see that particularly in verse 8 when he talks about sin and the pattern of sin. Who does he relate that to? He relates it to the devil. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we know that the devil is in clear rebellion against God and is clearly opposed to God and all that God stands for. So when we sin, if we are this practice and continuing in the nature of sin, we are following the pattern of one who is rebelling against God and who is opposed to God. So sin is breaking God's law. It's rebelling and being in opposition against God, His Son, and His Word. And John is making this very clear. You're on one side or the other. You do side with someone. You side with the Son of God, who is the Christ and the Messiah, who's come into the world to destroy the works of the devil who's opposed to God. You're either with the one who comes to destroy the works of the devil, or you're with the devil, John says. It's as clear as you can say it. In this passage, there is an incompatibility of sin and righteousness, being born of God and being not born of God, loving sin and being opposed to God, and following the devil. Children of God, children of the devil. John says it as clear as you can say it over and over and over in this passage. You side with someone, and we are either rebelling against God, in opposition against God, His Son, and His Word, breaking God's law. Thus, we are sinners. What is sin that is breaking God's moral law and rebelling against and in opposition against God? That's what sin is, John tells these little children that he loves. Number two, who practices sin? Who practices sin? Who continues in sin without repentance is a good way to understand all this practicing sin. Now, we understand the word practice. You practice, you practice, you practice, you practice, you practice, then it's game time. You practice, you practice, you practice, you practice, and then you play. You put in practice for a goal. You are achieving something in the practice. So if we are practicing sin, the end goal is we show forth that we belong to Satan and not to God. We are either practicing righteousness or we are either practicing sin. We are either continuing in one way or continuing in the other. We cannot, if we take the text, we cannot be both practicing sin and practicing righteousness. It's not possible, according to this text in the Apostle John. You cannot practice righteousness and sin together. Now, there's a war going on in the believer. You've got an old man, and so do I, and that sucker won't stay dead. Just keeps rising up. We're constantly called to mortify our flesh, put to death that old man, lay him aside, be clothed with Christ, be renewed in the transformation of our minds. But there's this war, there's this tension, there's this struggle. But he seems so clear in what he says. You just can't do both. You cannot be practicing righteousness and practicing sin. So who practices sin? Who are the ones in the text that John is describing who practice sin? You see one group or one characteristic description: the ones who have not seen and do not know God. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So the people who have not seen Christ in all of His glory, who have not seen the glory of Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection for sinners, for those who are blinded to that, for those who do not give a rip about the glory of Jesus Christ and His cross and resurrection, for those who do not know God, those are the ones, John says, are practicing sin. The people who practice sin do not know God, nor have they seen God. The ones who practice sin are not the children of God, but those are the ones who side with the devil. Verse 8, whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil. for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So who practices sin? Those who side with the evil one, who are opposed to God, who break God's law, and who do not know God. They show themselves by practicing sin. It's also for those who are not of God, who have not been born of God, and who are not abiding in God. Verse 10. It's evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Number three. Who is this patterned after, this practicing of sin? Who is it patterned after? Where do you get the example? Who's in charge? Who's leading the army and setting the example and pattern of the one who practices sin? The devil. We get our orders, if we are practicing sin, we get the marching orders from the evil one. Who is it patterned after? The devil. Again, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So what about this devil? I mean, how is he described and how do we know what he's like? Well, John gives us the description. He's been sinning from the beginning. A long time he's been employed in the practice and work of sinning. We know that John knows Genesis. He's going to say later on, he's going to give an example about all this with Cain and Abel. So we go back to the beginning, Genesis 3 and 4. Who is sinning from the beginning? Who's the one initiating and instigating all of the sin from the beginning? The devil is. Did God really say, don't eat or you'll die? Did he really say that? You see, the devil has been instigating and leading the rebellion from the beginning. And when we practice and continue in sin without repentance, we are taking our marching orders from the devil, who is opposed to God, the very one that the Son of God came to destroy his works. How can we say that we belong to God when we are following suit after the devil, when the Son of God came to destroy what the devil does? It makes no sense, which is why John says it the way he says it. We are either practicing righteousness or we are practicing sin, and the practice of sin is patterned after the devil, who's been sinning from the beginning. John, who also wrote Revelation, in Revelation 12, Revelation 20, he gives a description about this devil from the beginning. He says, the devil, Satan, that serpent of old. The devil, Satan, serpent of old. That serpent in the garden leading the rebellion against God and his Son and his design. Twice in Revelation, we have that description of the evil one. He's been sinning from the beginning, the devil has. He's been instigating it from the beginning, and he instigates it still. Number four, how do we know who are the children of God? How do we know? I mean, can we tell who are the children of God? Now, this is maybe the most uncomfortable part of the passage. Because the society we live in says, don't you dare judge anybody about anything. But yet the text says, make a judgment. I'm going to say it one more time. We live in a society that says, don't you dare judge anybody at all for anything. And yet John tells us it's very clear and evident. You can and do and should know who are the children of God and who aren't. That's making a judgment, brothers and sisters. That's making a judgment. Well, what about what Jesus says? Judge not, lest you be judged. What about what Jesus says right after that? Don't cast your pearls to the swine. That's making a judgment. They're swine, don't give them what's holy. He says that right after he says, judge not lest you be judged. Does Jesus ever call us to make a judgment? How about this one? You'll know a tree by its fruit. Who said that? Jesus. But didn't he also say, yes. There are judgments to be made in life. You make judgments all the time, and you're supposed to, and it's good. And we can tell, according to the text, who the children of God are and who aren't. Well, how do we know who the children of God are? First, they're the ones who do righteousness. You see it first mentioned in chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. Verse 7, almost verbatim, the same thing. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. He even gets as affectionate and as tender and as straightforward as he can get in verse 7. Did you see that? He says, little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Okay? So he's prompting it. Little children, don't be deceived. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Don't be deceived. Make a judgment. Call it like it is. They're doing righteousness. They're righteous as he is righteous. You make a judgment. There are people who are the children of God. There are people who are not. You're either practicing righteousness or you're practicing sin, taking your orders from the devil who's been sinning from the beginning and who instigates the rebellion still. How do we know who are the children of God? Those who do righteousness. Those who love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. How do you identify the children of God in a sinful world? They're the ones doing righteousness and loving the brothers. That's how you tell. They're loving the brothers and sisters in the faith, and they're doing righteous. That's how you tell the children of God in a sinful, fallen world. What else? They believe in Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of him. So if we love God, we will love the people of God. And those who are born of God believe what? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one, the promised one. He's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who gives God's word in the fullest expression. He's the word made flesh. He's the prophet Moses was pointing to, who would bring the word of God and the word of life. He's even called the word of life in John's letter in chapter 1. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest who presents the sacrifice of himself that God is pleased with, and then he makes intercession for all the children of God so that you are accepted because of his righteousness, not yours. That's good news. So we have a prophet and a priest and a king, the anointed one, the Messiah that we believe in, and we love the brothers and we're doing righteousness. That's how you tell who the children of God are. He also says in chapter 5, verse 4, the children of God, those born of God, they are the ones who overcome and who overcome by faith. Last, how is it possible? How is it possible to live a life of righteousness as a true child of God? Is it possible? This is tough. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus. Take up your cross daily, come after me, deny yourself. That's easy, right? How in the world do we do it? How is it even possible to live a life of righteousness as a true child of God? Our text tells us at least three ways. Give you two, combine the last two. How is it possible to live a life of righteousness as a true child of God? First, because of the work of the Son. The work of the Son of God makes it possible
to live a life of righteousness as a child of God.
Where are you getting that from, preacher? Verse 5, you know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. That's the work He completed. He appeared, He came, for what purpose? To take away sins. Therefore, we should not be practicing it. Why would we practice the very thing that Jesus came to take away? Doesn't that makes sense now, right? He came to take sin away, and the children of God say, okay, my Savior came to remove sin. I'm not following it anymore. That's what the children of God want and desire. Not that you ever arrive perfectly at it, but you want it. You want it. You want to live a righteous life for your King. Now hear me. If you don't really care about living a life of righteousness for your King, you cannot say with assurance that you are born of God. You can't do it. We desire, we long for this life of righteousness for our King based on the work of His Son. Verse 5, He came to take away our sins. What about verse 8? We have more work that the Son has done. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil is sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus has done two things for the children of God. What are they? He came to take away sins, and He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what He came to do. He came, and when He was tempted by the devil, where Adam and Eve fell, where they gave way to the serpent of old in the garden, where they were the ones sinning and falling and rebelling against God, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, He overcomes. He overcomes. He is destroying the works of the devil. He came to do just that. He came to destroy Satan, who has been sinning from the beginning, who leads the rebellion of people against God and His Christ. But the good news is that the Son of God has come to destroy the works of the devil, to take away our sins. And last, you have the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. So how is it possible to live a life of righteousness as a true child of God? By the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit and the Word. The work of the Spirit and the Word. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for, reason being, God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So God tells us that if you have been born of him, there's a seed in you that is producing life, and you cannot keep on sinning.
Now, whoa.
Cannot, based on the work of the Son, who takes away sins and destroys the works of the devil, and based on the seed, the Bible talks about the seed that brings life. It's a reference to the Word being born again by the living and abiding Word of God, this incorruptible seed in the believer, 1 Peter 1:23. Jesus says you're born again, born of the Spirit, born from above in John chapter 3. So you've got the work of the Son who takes away sin, who destroys the works of the devil. And then you've got something inside of you as the child of God that is producing and that is working life in you so that you will live a life of righteousness and not sin. And the what that is working in you
is God's Word. It's that seed that is bringing forth life and obedience in the children of God. So it is not impossible to live a life of righteousness as a child of God. It is possible based on the Spirit of God that He's given to all believers, based on the Word of God, when we hear it, when we heed it, when we love it, when we submit to it, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God in us is that seed working within us this spiritual life so that we will honor and obey God. So the questions you have to ask this morning is this. In your heart of hearts, do you choose righteousness or sinning? I'm not talking about if you ever sin. I'm talking about in the depths of who you are, do you want to obey your King? He's made it possible to obey and to live a life of righteousness based on His Word, which is why we need it every day, based on the Spirit that He's given us, and based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Here's the self-examination. If you call yourself a child of God, if you call yourself a child of God, it must be evident with righteousness, with love for the brothers, with believing that Jesus is the Christ, with overcoming by faith. It must be evident. It must show forth somehow, because there's a seed in you that's going to produce fruit. So we have to ask ourselves that. The hard, tough question of, am I a child of God practicing righteousness? Do I care about righteousness and honoring my King? If it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, swims like a duck, flies like a duck, what is it? It's not a goose. It's a duck. If there's talking like a child of God, acting like a child of God, walking like a child of God, desiring the things in God's Word, is it a child of God? You've got to answer that. You've got to answer that before our King. So, Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the hard things in Your Word, too. We're thankful for the soul examination that Your Word calls us to. And may it be said of us, may it be said of us that we are children of the Heavenly Father, who are doing righteousness, who are loving the brothers and sisters, who are believing that Jesus is the Christ, who are overcoming this world by faith. And may that glorious seed You've given Your children, the precious Spirit of God, the precious Word of God, may that work deep, deep in our souls to bear the fruit of righteousness, thus showing we belong to You. Jesus, we praise You that You came to destroy the works of the devil. You came to take away our sins. And You have finished the job You were sent to accomplish. We wait for Your return as children of the Father, because we will forever be with You and see You as You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.